Awesome. Thank you, Wes. I need your permission to sweat this morning. No one's going to give me a hard time if I sweat too much. I know it's funny, this morning I was thinking about the time that I sweated the most in my life. I was undergoing a small scalpelless procedure, and the guy kept on bringing out way too much equipment, and man, I sweated. And some of you guys will understand that. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's all good. He brought out way too much equipment. My eyes were getting bigger. I was getting very nervous, so I'm gonna, yeah, wow. I'm gonna need that water. Does anyone want one? Hey, it's great to have Wes and Janet back. So good to have you back in the house. Hope you had a great holiday. I'm sure you did. And it's also great to have my mum and dad over here. It's always nice to see them. They always turn up. Thank you for coming, guys. A couple of weeks back, Jackie spoke. She started with a joke. Now, I don't want to be outdone by my wife. So so can I do a joke, and then we'll see if it's better than Jackie's. Yes, this is going to be a big joke, I can tell. It won't be a sick and old joke. We'll see how it goes. Hey, an old gentleman lived alone in New Jersey. He wanted to plant his annual tomato garden, but it was very difficult work as the ground was very hard. His only son, Vincent, who used to help him, was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. "Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I was just getting too old to be digging up the garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you would be happy to dig the plot up for me, like in the old days. Love, Papa." A few days later, he received a letter from his son, Vincent. "Dear Papa, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vincent." At 4 a.m. the next morning, the FBI agents and local police arrived and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. The same day, the old man received another letter from his son. "Dear Papa, go ahead and plant the tomatoes. That's the best I could do under the circumstances." That was pretty good. Pretty good. Do you want another one? I've got another one. Do you want another one? One more, okay? Okay. This is probably even better. Don't be offended by this. An old geezer, an old man, who had been a retired farmer for a long time, had become very bored and decided to open a medical clinic. Some of you might have heard this before, you know, online. Yeah, it's pretty good. Have you heard this? He put a sign outside that said, "Get your treatment for $500, and if you're not cured, get back $1,000. Sounds like a good deal to me. So Dr. Young, who was positive this old geezer didn't know anything about medicine, thought it would be a great opportunity to get $1,000. So he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic, and this is what happened. Dr. Young: "Dr. Geezer, I've lost all the taste in my mouth. Can you please help me?" Dr. Geezer: "Nurse, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops on Dr. Young's mouth." Dr. Young: "Ah, this is gasoline." Dr. Geezer: "Congratulations, you have your taste back." "Oh, so that'll be $500. Dr. Young gets annoyed and goes back after a couple of days figuring out how to recover his money. Dr. Young: "I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything." Dr. Geezer: "Nurse, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops on the patient's mouth." Dr. Young: "Oh, no, you don't. That's gasoline." Dr. Geezer: "Congratulations, you've got your memory back. That'll be $500. Now, Dr. Young, after having lost $1,000, he's pretty angry. So he comes back after 7 more days, trying to get his money back again. Dr. Young: "My eyesight has become weak and I can hardly see." Dr. Geezer: "Well, actually, I don't have any medicine for that, so here's your $1,000 back." Dr. Young: "It's only $500. "Congratulations, you got your vision back. That'll be $500. That's pretty good, eh? I reckon that's gold. So, well, here we are. It's 2020, a new year, a new decade. And we have got this conference coming up, which is going to be pretty exciting. And in some ways, I kind of feel like I just wanted to sort of talk a little bit. That might even lay a foundation for the conference. I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen at the conference. I'm really looking forward to it. But Vision 2020. How's your vision? Are you seeing 2020? And we're not talking obviously in the natural whether you need glasses or not, but what are you seeing? What are you seeing in your life? And last year I spent some time thinking about a couple of verses, and these two verses have come back to me just as I was thinking about preparing for this morning. Jeremiah 1 verse 11. Jeremiah 1 verse 11 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah?" And then Ezekiel 47 verse 6, two different prophets, God speaking to them. And God says to Ezekiel, he asked me, "Son of man," and that's M with a lowercase, so he's not speaking about Jesus, "son of man," so he's addressing him, "son of man," human, person, "do you see this?" And last year I almost felt like God was almost questioning me and issuing me an invitation. And it was kind of like a combination of those two verses again. And I felt like God was saying to me, "Son of man, Craig, what do you see?" And I felt like so often we ask God questions, you know, and it's really good. David inquired of the Lord. God wants us to ask him lots of questions and ask him about our lives. And it's good to inquire of the Lord about our lives because we've got things we want to hear from God about. But I almost feel like this morning God wants to inquire of you and me as we enter a new decade. And it's almost like he says, "Son of man, daughter of man, what do you see?" And the thing I reckon he wants to ask us, what are we seeing about? What do you see for your life? What do you see for your life in this year, in 2 years' time, 5 years' time, and 10 years' time? Have you got a dream in your heart that's burning? Something that you want to see happen in your life that will cause your life to be different then than it is now? And I want to just encourage us that I believe God wants us to have an internal picture of like a preferred future for our lives. So son of man, daughter of man, what do you see for your life? And this might actually be quite a short preach. I reckon we need a short one this morning. Because I believe God wants us to have a dream for our lives. Every person in this room, I believe God has created us to have a dream, something that we see that could be for our future, that could be for our life. And I can remember when I was 16, maybe I felt like I was too young to have a dream. I'm now 46. I've moved on from 16. Do I have a dream for my life? And if you're 96, do you still have a dream for your life? Because I don't think age is a relevant thing here. I think God wants us all to have a dream for our life, regardless of your age. Because I know we can all have an excuse why we haven't got a dream for our life. You know, I'm too old, I'm too young, too busy. I'm too busy to dream for my life. I'm too busy to actually think about what is the preferred future God has for my life. I'm too busy taking the kids to school, preparing food, going to work, trying to relax once in a blue moon. What's your excuse for not dreaming? Those are probably my excuses. But have you got a dream and have you got an excuse? What's your excuse for not dreaming or not allowing yourself to dream a God dream in your life? And I kind of see that a God dream in our life is actually pretty important to have. And I believe it's got two components. Now we all know Jeremiah 29 verse 11. We can probably quote it. Some of us could quote it. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." That's awesome. I love that verse. It just grounds me knowing that God has got a plan for my life. He has a vision for my life. He knows it, and he wants us to know it as well. So he has something that he wants you to see for your life. Matthew 7 verse 7. So that's God, because I think a dream has two components. God has something that he wants you to see for his life. But I also think when he says, "Son of man, what do you see?" I think it's almost like God is saying, what's your part of it? What are you going to add to the dream that I have for your life? Because I literally don't think it's like something that God imposes on us. And imposing is probably the right word, but I don't think it's something that he just puts on us and says, "Right, that's it for you." I actually believe he invites us to partner with the dream and to even shape the dream that we might have for our life with the dreams and desires that we have inside of us. Because the dreams and desires inside me are different to the ones inside of you. And when we mix that with the plans that God has for us, I believe that's going to make a dream for our lives a preferred future that God has for us. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So what do you want for your life? This is your life. This is not like some rehearsal. This is your life right now. You don't get this day back. You're not going to get tomorrow back. You've got another day tomorrow. But when that's gone, you're not going to get that one back either. This is the real thing. And so often I find we can push ourselves out to the one day I'll do this. One day I'll dream a dream. Ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. What do you want? What are the desires of your heart for your life? Now, I love these. There's a couple of verses that, that for me have been really, really amazing verses for my life. And it kind of lines up with Wes's catchphrase. Have you ever noticed? And it's even in the notices now that, Wes will often say, have a great life. And that's Wes signing off. Have a great life. I like it. I think it's quite cool. But you know, God actually wants you to have a great life. He really does. He really wants you to have a good life. Not something that you just exist through. Not something that you endure, that you battle through. He really wants you to have a great life. And there's two verses. And I believe in that God wanting you to have a great life, I actually believe the Bible tells me that God wants your life to actually grow and increase and get better. Proverbs 15 verse 24 says, the path of life leads upward for the wise. Wow, that's a cool verse. Has anyone seen that before? I know a lot of you have. The path of life leads upward for the wise. If you are wise, your life will be increasing, gaining elevation. Your life will be getting better. You'll be getting more wisdom. Your life will be leading upward, a path for your life. Is your life going upward or is your life flatlining? And then Proverbs 4 verse 18, the path of the righteous. That's you. If you're saved, if you are in Christ, you are the righteous. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. Have you ever watched the sunrise? Pretty cool thing to do. Man, there's something nice about the morning. The early morning, before the day gets hot, before the wind starts up, there's something beautiful about the mornings. But it says the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. If you're righteous, and you're in Christ, the path of your life, you're going to get more and more light shining on your life as you go. So your life in Christ is getting brighter and brighter all the time. Wow, I love that. Does anyone like that? Son of man, what do you see? Daughter of man, what do you see for your life? Do you see your life getting brighter and brighter? I'm not saying you don't have hard times, but what do you see for your life? Do you have a dream for your life? In some ways, that's my message. I could probably sit down there. Do you know what dreams do? I believe God uses dreams to change the trajectory of your life. So trajectory is like the path, and you know, like if you have to plot your life, God uses dreams to change the trajectory of your life. God uses them as a tool to cause your life to move closer to what He sees for you. So He's going to give you a dream that will take you closer to the outcome that He has for you. And you're going to add your dreams and desires in there as well. They're not mutually exclusive. So son of man, what do you see? What's the dream upon your life? But truth be known, some of us probably haven't got a dream for our life, a dream burning inside of our hearts. Some of us probably would find it hard to dream and almost not allow ourselves to dream because of all the circumstances you've been through where maybe you had a dream and it didn't work out. Our dreams, sometimes they hit the thoughts of if you're going to dare to dream, because I believe if you're going to dream, you're going to have to dare to dream. Or some of you will have to dare to dream. Some of you will find it easier than others, but some of you are going to have to say, if you felt from today that I want to reignite a dream of God in my life, you're going to have to dare to do it because of past hurts and circumstances that robbed a dream from you. Has anyone had a dream robbed from you? I reckon there'll be quite a few of us that have had dreams robbed from us. And that's painful, eh? That's pretty painful. Sometimes our dream hits the thought, what if it doesn't happen? And it's just too painful to dream a dream because if it doesn't happen, what do I do then? What do I do then with that stuff that I allowed to rise up in my heart? And I believe that if other thoughts that are going through your head right now, God wants to heal your dream muscle. There's like something inside of you that God wants to heal the thing inside of your heart that got hurt so you can dream again. And only you know what that is. I don't know what that place is, what that wound was, but God wants to heal it so you can dream again. Here's another thing I've found when I considered a dream in my life. I've been to lots of youth conferences, right, you know, over the years. When I was a youth pastor, we used to, you know, go to Get Smarts and all this. And I tell you what, they were amazing, but we got pumped up with hype at parts of those conferences. There was lots of hype there. It was great. It was fantastic. The Spirit of God was there. The Word of God was there. And we had the most amazing speakers. But there was a bit of it. You went away from those conferences. And maybe you've been to a conference like it as well. When you kind of, and you go away thinking, man, I'm going to take on the world. And I literally, you know, the whole world. Sometimes our dreams actually get unrealistic. And I have sometimes felt like if I've got to have a dream, it has to be so big that it is actually unrealistic. And there's almost like a pressure to have a dream. And you've all heard a God dream has to be so big that if God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen. Now, I agree with that. I totally agree with that. But I don't know. Does anyone else relate to that? You've almost made your God dream so big. Man, where do you start with that? Where am I going to start with that? But here's what I think your God dream could be. Your God dream could be today. If you're just like, man, okay, I'm going to open up my heart and dream. Your God dream could be, it needs to be something that, if it's a God dream, that if God doesn't show up in the journey of that, that it doesn't happen. So a God dream needs God to come along and partner with it and be involved in it. Otherwise, it's just you doing what you can do in your own strength. So a God dream is outside of your own strength. It just doesn't have to be the whole world. So a God dream could be for you a relationship restored. Because you know, if God doesn't turn up in the journey of that relationship, that it is not going to get better. So a God dream for you might be that relationship being restored. That's a good dream. Man, that's a very good dream. It might be seeing a family member saved. That's not the whole world, that's one person. Man, maybe your heart could rise for one person you know to get saved. That could be, man, even if that was your only dream you had in your whole life, your family member got saved. Oh, I think that's pretty good. Maybe your dream might be to start a business. Maybe your dream might to see an area of ministry grow in your life. It might be a healing for you or for someone you know. It might be a law changed. Maybe God could use you to see a law changed. Maybe it could be to get involved in politics, write a book, buy a property, create a sculpture, get involved in some artistic endeavor, be a better parent. Because I know if God doesn't get involved in my parenting, I'm probably... Well, I can try, but I want God involved in my parenting. Do you have a dream? If you're a parent, do you have a dream to be a great parent? Man, that is a good dream, eh? That is a good dream. That's a kingdom dream. That's nice, but that's actually kingdom as well. Because I believe you have the dreams that we have that are God dreams, they're going to be kingdom dreams. And I actually believe all those things I just said there are kingdom dreams. How could an artistic endeavor be a kingdom dream? If it's what God sees for you, if he's placed something inside of you that you've got a creative outlet that you may not even know about it now, that's a kingdom dream, because if God doesn't get involved in it, it's not going to happen. You might strive and reach and grab, but it just doesn't happen. So your dream needs to be realistic and that God can partner with you. So like if I had a dream, like this is for me, this would be an unrealistic one. I'm going to get everyone in America saved. Maybe someone will, but for me, that's an unrealistic dream, okay? And maybe, you know, some of you are going, oh, well, maybe, you know, you never know. Oh, you don't know, maybe, sure. But for me, that's an unrealistic dream, and I wouldn't even know how to start the journey with that. So maybe your dream needs to be realistic, and forget the world domination dreams, okay? Forget the, not many people are going to take over the world, okay? Because that's it. The ultimate of your dreams, you know, more than you ask, more than you can imagine. Well, I can't imagine much more than the whole world. So am I dreaming about Mars now? And do you get that? Maybe you don't get it. And how about this? If we're going to have a dream, this I think for me is probably the hardest thing. We had Dan McCullum here a couple of years ago, and we were doing prophetic activations, and I sat beside a lady from America, and she wrote a dream for me. she wrote a prophetic word for me. So we had to write a prophetic word for the person sitting next to us. And in her prophetic word, part of it was she really felt that God wanted me to think about three desires of my heart, to bring those, leave them before him, and to trust that he was going to do it. Could I come up, what are the three things that I would most want to have happen in my life? I don't know. I'm still thinking about that. Because I think this, I can think lots of things, but what are the three things? If I had to focus down and narrow down to what I really want God to do in my life, to leave before him in that sort of way, I don't know what they are. There's one or two that I think, you know, possibly there's some things that are getting closer towards it. But some of us actually don't know what we want. And we're so happy just to exist, almost numb ourselves with an existence that we don't dare to actually really put it out there and say, right, this is what I'm going to dream for. So I think we can actually struggle to come up with something that we actually want to dream for. So what are the three things that you might think, oh, Craig, that's pretty lame. Can't even come up with three good things for your life. I can come up with some good stuff, but what are the three things that would be the most precious, close things to your heart that you would dream for your life? Now, that's a good thing to think about, eh? There's the old saying, if you haven't got a dream, if you shoot for nothing, you're going to hit it every time. Just a great little word there. Judges 6, let's turn to Judges 6. This is Gideon. Does anyone still have paper Bibles? Can't hear paper pages rustling that much. No, I still like a paper Bible. And a lot of you will know the story of Gideon. I'm going to read verse 11 to 15. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And in the verses before, it talks about how the Midianites for 7 years had come into Israel and basically raided Israel and just plundered them. So this guy, Gideon, he's hiding in a winepress, threshing wheat. In the place where wine should be flowing, he's trying to get some bread together. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And just listen to the tone in Gideon's voice. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." Just can't you hear Gideon as a man essentially, what was he doing? He's hiding for a start. He's got a little bit of stuff that he knows he can make some bread with. So he's gathering what he's got. He's hiding it in a place where no one would expect him to be making bread. So he really is hiding. And he's he's not trying to put his head up. He doesn't want anyone to know what he's doing. So he's hiding in the wine press trying to make some bread. And then an angel of the Lord turns up and basically, tries to implant a dream into his life. He's not thinking about saving a nation. He's not thinking about being a mighty man. And then all of a sudden, this seed of a dream gets dropped into his life. "You are a mighty man. The angel, the Lord is with you, mighty man." And then he says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." So he takes some convincing and God gives him a whole lot of signs along the way. But basically, the dream and vision that gets planted into his life causes him to be different from the man that was hiding in the wine press. All of a sudden, he has a journey with it. It's not like an immediate thing, but he moves to a man that actually transforms into a mighty man, and him transforming into a mighty man impacts his whole nation. Impacts his whole nation. I think that's pretty incredible. So if he didn't have that dream, he'd still be in the wine press right now, grinding wheat. But the angel of the Lord came to him, gave him a dream, and his life, he allowed God to work with him, and his life transformed, and his nation transformed as well. He had to agree with it, even though he was like, okay, you can kind of hear him going, okay, I'll go, but as long as you're with me. Do you ever feel that? Oh, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, I'll go. As long as you're with me, I can do it. Take his hand and go with him. His hand's there. He's not going to leave you anywhere. He's going to take your hand and go with you into the dream that he has for your life. I think the biggest enemy of our dreams, it's not the devil, it's not the circumstances around our lives, I think it's ourselves. The biggest impediment to the dreams in my life is me. Me, I'm the biggest roadblock. Son of man, how do you see yourself? Son of man, what do you see? Son of man, how do you see yourself? So how do you guys see yourselves? Do we see ourselves as new creations in Christ? And I think what will reveal to you how you see life is your thought life. Things that go through your head. I Googled it. Man, where would we be without Google? And psychologists disagree, essentially. But if I was to sort of look at the range, psychologists would say that we think between 20 and 80,000 thoughts a day. And that's a lot of thoughts. It's a lot of thinking that goes on without us realizing it. And, you know, they reckon that 80% of those thoughts are negative. Isn't that incredible? Maybe Google got it wrong. But something I read, we agree that sometimes there's a lot of our thoughts are negative. And imagine if we could get a script and if someone could somehow, you know, take dictation on your thoughts and present you with a script at the end of the day and say, these are your thoughts. What would the reading be like? Would it be good reading, or would it be confronting reading, or would you want to screw it up and throw it away? Proverbs 23:7 in one translation says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As you thinketh in your heart, so are you going to be. Son of man, what do you see? Son of man, how do you see yourself? As you think in your heart, so it is going to be. Wow. So 2 Corinthians 3:5. Well, yeah, so our thought life, it really is going to limit us. Well, what's going on here is either going to limit us or allow us to rise into what God would have for us. What God would invite us into. So 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, I'm going to turn there as well. A really familiar passage. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Here's a bit that I would love you to really catch hold of today. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when did you last take one of your thoughts captive that wasn't obedient to Christ to make it obedient to Christ? I would suggest that most of us have thoughts in our minds that we need to capture before they damage us, before they continue damaging us like they have done for years, months, and weeks previous. We've got thoughts going in through our mind that we don't even know that are taking us where we don't want to go. Self-talk. It's one of those, you know, sort of modern psychological concepts that we hear about. But I think it's true. We all have self-talk. We all have things that we say to ourselves. And imagine if we could somehow see what those were and see which ones need to be taken captive to make them obedient to Christ. So how would you take a thought captive? How would you take a damaging thought captive so that it no longer damages you? First of all, I think you've got to recognize those thoughts. If you can catch yourself thinking what you're thinking and realize, whoa, who in their right mind would think that about themselves? Sometimes we think things that about ourselves that if someone else was thinking that, you go, whoa, hold on here. What are you doing? But we just let it carry on like a tape playing on and on and on and on in our head. We just let it keep going, don't we? We've got to take those thoughts captive. So first of all, the key to captivating your thoughts is recognize your negative thoughts when they are being played in your mind. Recognize it. And then, well, so simple. Tell your mind to stop thinking them. That's easier than what it sounds. But, you know, The first time it's going to be hard. The second time it's going to be hard. But maybe when you've done that 1,000 times, it's going to get a wee bit easier to tell your mind, stop thinking that negative thought that you're thinking. Do you know, I was blown away. John 14 verse 1 says something revolutionary. Has anyone ever had a troubled heart? All of you have. Sorry, you don't need to put your hand up. John 14 verse 1 says, do not let your heart be troubled. And that's not Paul, it's not John, that was Jesus. Okay? The big guy. The head. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. And he's not going to ask you to do something that he's not going to empower you to do. So that tells me, and this really confronts me, when my heart is troubled, I let it get like that. And it's really confronting and really challenging. And I want to confront you and challenge you with it. If you have got a troubled heart, what part did you play in that? And I'm not at all trying to minimize or say whatever. I know you have circumstances that probably in the natural you are going to get a troubled heart by it. I've got circumstances that if in the natural my heart would get troubled by it. So I'm not telling you not to get worried, not to let your heart be troubled. Jesus is. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he empowers you to do it. He's not just saying like, don't be troubled, you worrier. You're over there worrying, just stop your worrying. He will empower you to stop your worrying, to not let your hearts be troubled. Wow, I like that. I think that is amazing. So you're going to recognize your negative thought. You're going to tell yourself to stop thinking those things you're thinking because you actually have control over your mind. You can have control over your mind. I can have control over my mind. I can do it. And then replace that negative thought with the truth of the gospel. Oh, so simple. Take a thought captive. Recognize it, stop thinking it, and then replace it with another thought. Oh, replace it with another thought. And how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to speak the truth out. So if you've got thoughts that aren't good, the way to counteract that is going to speak something opposite, okay? Thinking something positive will be good, or thinking scripture, the word of God will be good, but speaking it will be even more powerful. Speak it. And that will counteract, it's going to start to counteract the negative. Confess out loud what the word of God says about yourself. So you might just have to say, through the work of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God. I'm a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You might need to say that out loud to counteract the negative thought that is in your head. And then how about this? How about filling your mind with the word of God before your heart is troubled? So that when your heart is troubled, you've actually got something to draw up from the inside of you and to speak out against that negative thought. You know, Joshua 1 verse 6 to 8, it says, meditate on the word. God Joshua is encouraged to meditate on the word day and night. That's keeping the word of God in forefront of your mind day and night. Night and day, day and night. Keep it in your mind, keep it in your mouth. We need to have it really rolling around in our minds, rolling around off our tongues consistently. And then 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind is another translation that says. How does a soldier, if you were to prepare yourself for action, how does a soldier prepare himself for action? Because soldiers see a specific sort of action. So they don't just sort of wonder, all of us have possibly, some we've watched Band of Brothers or some sort of amazing war stuff on video or DVD. They don't just sort of wander out into a battle. Oh, well, I'm going to have a battle today. There's someone over there. Maybe I need to shoot them. But they prepare themselves. They dress appropriately. They make sure they've got the equipment they need. They've got their ammunition. They've got their guns. They've got their communication sorted. They prepare themselves for action. So if you know your heart is going to be troubled, and you're going to do what Jesus said, I'm going to work with Jesus and not let my heart get troubled. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your mind yourself. Prepare your mind with the word of God. So have some word of God ready for some armor, the word of God is living and active. Prepare your mind with something living and active to counteract something negative that's going to go against the dream in your head. So 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, take every thought captive because God knows that our thoughts otherwise will captive us. He knows our thoughts will take us captive if we don't take them captive. Because what do you do with something that you capture? Well, if you are captured by someone, you get taken somewhere you don't want to go. And capturing things can actually be really hard. If you ever try to catch an animal that didn't want to get caught, so this is not going to be easy to capture your thoughts. It's not going to be easy. Has anyone ever tried to catch a chicken or a sheep? A big fish. It's not necessarily easy to capture some things. Because the thing that is getting captured knows that you're going to take it somewhere where it doesn't actually want to go. You're going to go, do you get that? So we need to capture our thoughts because our thoughts want to take us somewhere. Sometimes our negative thoughts want to take us somewhere we don't want to go. I mean, I can remember once I was at a client's house and I had to capture an animal. I was doing a measure up, you know, for when I was going to do a design for their property. And they said, we've got a dog, just make sure you shut the gate. Now, I didn't get raised with dogs, okay? We didn't have dogs, we didn't have cats, so I don't mind dogs. They're nice. Some I prefer more than others. But, so I went into this property and I'm, I don't gravitate towards dogs. So you know, I go in there, I'm like, where is it? I've been bitten by dogs at clients' houses, okay? So that, you know, there's all, anyway. But so I go through the gate and I'm doing my thing and I don't know how, but the dog got out onto the road. And so, this is someone that is paying me to do a job for them and you know, and this dog, I can tell, it is really happy to be out. Oh boy, what am I going to do? So, and I looked at it and I thought, I was really dumbfounded. What do I do? This dog, it's out on the road. And it was looking at me and I was going, I'm out. You're not going to be able to get me back in. I knew that's what I was thinking. It was thinking that. So I rang the guy and I'm like, he specifically said, don't let the dog get out. Keep the gate shut. So I thought, fear and trembling, I ring. G'day. Hey, I don't know how, but the dog's out. And he goes, oh, well, it'll be all right. Just go up to the dog and take it back inside. Why didn't I think of that? So I look at the dog and think, right, I'm going to somehow have to capture you. And we're going inside. You and me, we're going back in. So I start walking towards the dog. And what does the dog do? It starts walking away from me. And so I coaxed the dog. I had to like talk to this dog like I would have, like it was really special and close to me. And somehow I managed to, because it was smiling. Have you ever seen dogs when they were smiling? And he was laughing at me. And he eventually I got up pretty close. And remember, I don't love, especially big dogs, I don't love them. And I got down and I started patting him. Oh. So he let me pat him, which was really good. And eventually I went, jump. And I didn't know if he was going to bite me. I didn't know, yeah, maybe he could have. But anyway, he seemed pretty friendly. So I was actually able to capture this dog, pick him up, take him through the gate, and man, I closed the gate properly. I closed the gate properly. So I somehow captured the dog and put it back where it was supposed to be. Man, did I feel good to have captured that dog. That was a very, very good moment. Because I was thinking, how much do I have to pay for a new dog? And, oh, wow. Before your thoughts take you somewhere where you don't want to go, make sure you capture your thoughts. Capture your thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. So, daughter of man, son of man, what do you see? What do you see? And this is all in the context of what do you see for your life? What do you see for your life? And man, we do have negative thoughts that want to come against us and fight against the dream that God would have for us. See, son of man, what do you see? In 2 Kings 6, there's a story of two men in one situation who see two totally different things. The same situation, there's Elisha and his servant. And what do they see? One of them was able to see that there was way more for them than there were against them. And one of them could only see the enemy. When his servant woke up, he woke up in the city and there's a king's army had come to get Elisha. And the servant woke up and he saw the armies of this king who was coming to get Elisha. He saw them camped around him and he freaked out. He's going, man, we're in for it today. This is our last day. We're going to get it today. But Elisha, he could see differently. So he could see differently to what the other guys saw in the natural. He could see that there were more for them than there were against them. So I wonder if we are like the servant who could only see in the natural? Or are we going to be like Elijah who could, sure, he could see that there was the enemy encamped around them, but are we going to be able to see that there is more for us than there are against us? And as you consider your dream, man, this is a statement Chris Ballatin's made that wow, it just rocks me. He says, the dogs of doom bark loudest at the door of destiny. So I'll say that again. The dogs of doom bark loudest at the door of destiny. So chances are you're going to fight the greatest battles that you're going to fight as you try and step into the thing that God has for you. As you try and step into the preferred future that God has for you and the preferred future that you'd even have for yourself. It's going to be different for everyone. Some of you will have struggles in certain areas. Some of you won't. But the dogs of doom bark loudest at the door of destiny. So Proverbs 15 verse 24. I'm just about coming to the end there. The path of life leads upward for the wise. Now we all want our life. We all want that path that's going upward, don't we? We all want the thought of things improving, things getting better, things, our path rising, until the path actually rises. Because it's actually harder. I remember what Jackie was saying a couple of years ago. It's actually harder to walk on a path that's going up. It's a little thought to think about, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier just to settle for a flat path and just continue on the same trajectory that we've got today, right now. Because I'm not going to have to put any effort. Because there's a thing called gravity. There's a thing called gravity. And what does gravity do? I mean, thank you, Lord, for gravity. Because it means we don't just all float around. It means I can walk on the ground because gravity keeps me grounded to the earth. But you've also got some gravity for your dreams that want to keep you grounded down here. If you're going to take that path that rises upward, you are going to have to overcome the gravity of your life that wants to grind, take you down and not let you rise up. There'll be some people who have just built a house at the moment that would tell you it's harder to build on the hill than it is on the flat. But the view's better. The view is better. I live on the flat, and I've seen what's on the hill. The view is better. What did God do with Moses at the end of his life? He took him high so he could see the promise. So here's a question for you. Just finishing on this, and then I'd just love to pray for a couple of people specifically. When did you last spend any time at all just settling, maybe like what Jenna was talking about, and allowing yourself to dream? And I wonder if God would just want to invite us this morning to spend some time, just a quiet space, maybe here, maybe later on, just invite us to dream and just allow him to even plant a dream in our lives. Maybe it might be to reignite a dream. And I'd actually just love to do it right now. If you want to, you don't have to, but if you would like to, maybe just close your eyes. And just think about what could be for your life. Holy Spirit, I just ask that there would even be seeds right now dropping into people's hearts, to people's minds, to their spirits. What could happen? What could God do with your life if you gave yourself to him, if you gave yourself to the dream that he has for you? I just want to read these, and maybe you need a bit of seed thought. Maybe it's a relationship restored. Is it a family member saved? Is it being a better parent? Is it starting a business? Is it seeing an area of ministry grow in your life? Is it seeing a healing for you or someone you know? Is it getting involved in politics? Is it writing a book? Is it buying a property? Is it getting involved in some creative endeavor? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would drop a dream into our heart. the seed of a dream into our heart. Help us to meditate upon them. It's good to do that now. But I really encourage you to find some time, just you and God, to do that. For some of you, the best time to do that is going to be at the end of the day when the kids are in bed, just before you go to sleep, just turning your attention, turning your focus to Him. And just, if you dare, just asking God to drop a dream again into your heart. A dream into your heart. Hey, and I just love to, Robin Lynn, let's see, a couple of things I'd like to speak to a couple of people, but, and again, we all know in this church that we, really encourage people to step out into, into their gifts. So I know you guys are gonna, as a church, you're gonna weigh anything that gets said and encourage all that sort of stuff. So I'm gonna step out a wee bit. But, it's so good to have you guys here, eh? It's so good to have you guys here. Would it be right for you to come and sit by Lynn just for a real quick second? That's not a big, huge thing, but I just want to encourage you that, that this is a season that God wants to give you guys fresh vision. And I felt like that what he wants to encourage you with is that you, obviously you've let some things go. And I haven't talked at length about, you know, what's happened, so I don't know really a lot apart from the fact that you've come down from Tauranga to here, but you've had to let some things go, I would assume. To be here today, and in the letting go, there's some things you've had to let go in order that God can lift your vision. So God wants to lift your vision higher, and it's in the letting go of some of those things that He's going to be able to do that. And in letting go, He wants literally to take your vision higher. And you mentioned, Rob, that you went on the gondola a couple of weeks ago. And I reckon there's just a picture there that God, I don't know if God spoke to you too, as you were doing that, but there's a picture that He literally is taking you higher, so that you can see more. So that you can see more. And so he's lifting your vision in this day. But I also saw a picture of you too at going on another gondola type thing. But it was the one at the mountain bike park. And it's quite different to the one in the gondola, because the one in the gondola is quite safe. It's a nice little bubble. But the one in the bike park is possibly a bit more risky. You know, it's open and you're dangling your legs. But I just saw you guys. It's almost a bit more adventurous and it's a bit more risky. And I wonder if there's a bit more adventure and a bit more risk in store for you guys. But the beautiful thing that I saw happening was I saw the two of you going up this, maybe a bit more adventurous, a bit more risky, but I saw the two of you were pointing things out and you were commenting on this and that. But it was just like, it was like such a drawing together for the two of you. And I just see that it's like, and whatever is happening in the next wee while, God is going to draw you two together in such a new way. And I'm not saying at all that, you know, I'm not saying you're apart, but man, there's a season that God is going to do something so special in the relationship that you two have together. And the last thing that I would just sense to say is that also that you are prepared. The season, and man, this is stepping out, but the season of preparation is over. You're not being prepared now. You are ready. So that's it. Hope that's all right. Whenever anyone does this, no one does this flippantly. And I wouldn't do anything flippant around Grant. But Grant, I've got a couple of things that I really believe that that God wants to encourage you with. I believe God wants to encourage you and invite you to dream. And it's not to say that you haven't got a dream, but I believe that God wants to invite you into a fresh season of dreaming. And I believe that as you do that, that I almost see like a path, and I see the path branching into, like, I don't know, there's options. And I just see that, God, as you dream, that multiple things could open up for you that you might need to make decisions about. So I hope that's all right. I also see, and I can't remember if I've talked about this before, but I see a chalkboard. And there's a whole lot of writing on the chalkboard. There's lots of words. And I actually see, it's like a time when I believe it's God is literally getting a cloth and rubbing all the words off. And it's like there's a fresh slate, and God's going to write new words. I believe He's going to write new words for you. And I believe the new words, there's something about this. They've gone from chalk to high definition words. And I believe that God is taking the words from handwritten to high definition, almost like digital words. So there's something that's changing, And it's about the way you see. You're going to see in high definition. And I also believe that others are going to see you in high definition as well. And I also saw an impression of you sitting at a desk. And I saw you in an upstairs attic, and it was in a, you know, an older house, you know, almost like a colonial old fashioned type house, pretty cool. But it wasn't painted on the inside, and it had the timber lining just to paint the picture of where it was. But I just saw you at a desk, and there was all these papers on a desk. And it's almost like what God, you were just looking at the papers and you're just going through them, and it's like, no, not that one, not that one. And I believe that it's almost like you need to clear. It's almost like clear the papers that are on this desk, and there's a paper that was the one. It's almost like God wants to take you back to something that he spoke a long time ago. And it's almost like the stuff that's accumulated on the desk, he wants to clear it off and almost like take you back to something. So I hope that's all right. And I'm going to get really out there now. And so if it's not right, it doesn't matter. But I actually see Grant and Rob. I actually see you two doing something together. And I think I've spoken to you about this, Grant, but I haven't to you, Rob. I actually see the two, because you two have got an amazing gift of worship. And I actually see you two dreaming together and coming up with a platform and a medium where you teach others to flow and worship from the piano. I see a YouTube channel. And I see you two doing it together. I just saw a picture so clear of you two with the banter back and forward, but then the banter stops, and you're just teaching people who would subscribe to a YouTube channel how to worship, how to flow from the Spirit of God from that thing. You're going to teach worship leaders how to flow in the Spirit of God from up here. So, man, time will tell whether that's true or not, but I just suggest there's a possibility there that I have seen, and if it's from God, it's God. If it's not, maybe it's just my imagination, but I think there's something there that you guys may be able to explore. Barbara Stewart. Barbara, yesterday Barbara worked so hard in the garden, eh? You worked so hard in the garden. And not just Barbara, Rob worked hard in the garden, Ned was working hard in the garden, but I believe, Barbara, that at the right time, God is going to release you to speak a word of wisdom to crowds of people. And when you speak, you're going to bring pure wisdom. And it even goes further than pure wisdom. You're going to speak concentrated wisdom. And the people that hear the concentrated wisdom that you speak, they're going to take that concentrated wisdom away, and they're going to be able to take it to their life, and they're going to be able to dilute it down to something they can actually handle because it's so concentrated, and they're going to take that wisdom, and it's going to sustain them. It's going to sustain them for what they're going through. Just a few words from you are going to go a long way, Barbara. A long way. People will really hang on your words, and they are going to really almost hunger for your words, the wisdom that you speak. And Barbara, I just had a picture of you being taken through the back, almost like the back hallway of almost like a large opera type theater or some performance place. And I saw like you're going through hallways, and there was lots of doorways off these halls. And there was people walking past, people going through things, but you didn't realize it, but you were being led through a hallway that was quite confined, quite restricted, you know, and people were bustling past you, but you were being led. I saw a hand on your shoulder, and you were being led, but you had no idea this was happening, but you were being ushered onto the platform. And I believe that God at the right time is going to usher you onto a platform. And you didn't even realize it, but the person that was ushering you opened a door, and then you stepped out onto a platform. And there was crowds of people. It was a high-end venue that I saw. But I believe God is ushering you into a place where he's going to open doors, and you are going to step onto a platform where people are prepared to hear the wisdom that you're going to speak. And this is not something that you are dreaming up. You are being ushered into there. Not that you would fight it, I don't think, but man, this is not something you have like tried to make happen. This is something that God is doing through your life. And Reuben Voss, Reuben's here, isn't he? Yeah. Reuben, I just felt that God is going to cause you and your business to be, I'm going to get the words right. God's going to cause you and your business to stand out in the marketplace. I believe God is marking your business right now, and he's marking your business to make it distinctive so that you stand out in the marketplace. And I know you've weathered some storms in your business, and man, anyone in business knows that. We've probably all weathered storms, but you have weathered some storms. And I believe there's just like a shift. And not for any other reason other than God just has decided to put favor upon you, and he wants to shift your business because he wants to. It's not because of anything that you've done or anything that you didn't do or anything like that, but God is going to mark your business there. You're going to stand out in the marketplace like never before. And so I believe that this coming year and in this coming season, you can expect fresh growth, fresh increase, because it's his favor. It's because he's decided to do it for his pleasure. So I hope that's right for you, Reuben. And with that, I would just love to pray, invite anyone up here now who is in business. You draw your full-time income from business, and you'd just love to be prayed for at the start of this year. I would love anyone in that situation who wants some encouragement, who would just want to have someone lay hands on them and pray for them as they start this year out in business. I know we're already a month into it, but I suppose you want to finish with that. Giving an invitation to anyone in business who's deriving their full-time income from business, I believe that it's time now to pray and bless you. And yeah, so that's pretty much it. But if anyone in that situation, you know, you're in business, I believe God will want to bless you with some encouraging words this morning. So that's it. So if anyone wants to be prayed for, I'd love to do that. Awesome. And maybe if Wes and Janet, if you would love to just bless these people at the start of the year, I reckon that'd be really cool too. It'd be really cool. Actually, just before we do this, I always just a couple of years ago, I shared a wee bit about business at church, but the thing that I believe that God will want to say almost most of you guys is that God cares for your business. So your business isn't just something that you do, that does, you know, it's not there to fill in time, but and that God doesn't care about. He cares for your business. He cares for your affairs. He's intimately concerned about what happens in your business. And he wants to give you dreams for your business. So it's not something that's like put aside on another part of your life that is not spiritual. It is the most spiritual thing you do. It's no more or less spiritual than when you're reading your Bible or when you're praying. When you're doing your business, you are doing what God's called you to do. And he cares for your business, okay? Well, we'd love to pray for you guys.